We have all heard of the proverbial school of hard knocks. School of hard knocks, most of us have attended there, taken a few classes at the school of hard knocks, or perhaps we're currently enrolled, or perhaps we're on our way. We learn from our mistakes. We learn how to do better, and self-inflicted pain is a very, very good teacher. We go through many difficulties in this life, you might say hard knocks, and throughout all of those, God works with us, he deals with us, and it is all for a purpose, all for the purpose of making us more into his image, making us more perfect. And I think we really respect those who have been through many situations and have endured, have been through many courses, let's say, at the School of Hard Knocks, because they've learned, those who take heed and learn the lessons. We are called out of this world, brethren, and God is in the process of perfecting us. He corrects us where he sees the need. And our aim is to bring every thought and every thought of our mind and of our heart into captivity to Christ. But we know we all possess that carnal nature. We live in these bodies of flesh still. And we have to struggle with that. Well, God needs to help us to perfect ourselves, to get our thinking straight, so that we won't be very much like the message we heard earlier. We won't take that foolish way. We'll take the way of the wise. Appreciate very much how this message ties in with what Mr. Newell brought us here. So God is constantly intervening in our lives to discipline us, to correct us, and to teach us, and it's always for his good, a good purpose. It's always for his purposes. And if we are humble and obedient and wise, most of the time that correction is gentle. It is a gentle leading, a revelation perhaps in our minds to help us understand which way to go. And I know I have found God very merciful in my life and my faults and dealing with me, because I've committed some serious sins. I've made some serious errors, and God has been merciful to me. Sometimes the way he intervenes, it needs to be strong. It needs to be strong because we're not getting it. And so he needs to kind of put a roadblock in our way to help us take the right path, but always again for our good. So the purpose of this message is to appreciate God's correction and what he's doing for us and perfecting us. And there's a verse or a passage in Proverbs that really sets the tone beautifully for this message. So let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3 and read a couple verses there. Quite a beautiful passage here in the Proverbs. Proverbs 3 and verse 11. A wise father telling his son, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the father the son in whom he delights. What a beautiful passage. That really sets the tone for this message today. And I call the title of it, Don't Despise God's Correction. It's for our good. And scripture has so much to teach us about that, about this subject. If you think about Israel itself as a nation, God dealt with them mercifully, very kindly, bringing them out of Egypt. But then they had their issues, of course, and he had to deal with them, sometimes very gently and other times very strongly. The same thing for us. In the church today, God is constantly involved in our perfection, in correcting us. Sometimes it could be a very strong rebuke, like, no. Or it might be a gentle reproof or instruction. But it can be painful at times. But like a loving father, God always does it for our good, for his purposes. So the book of Proverbs, we're here today, and I appreciate that we were in the book of Proverbs earlier with Mr. Newell's message. It has much wise instruction for us, very much instruction. And if you look at the introduction to the book, it starts off as a father telling his son to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. That's verse 2 and 3 of Proverbs 1. To give to the prudence, to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. And a wise man will hear. A wise man will hear, just as we heard earlier. And increase in learning. This is how God looks at us as his children, who he needs to instruct. And he wants us to overcome this world. He wants us to overcome that carnal nature that is in each one of us and our thinking. He wants us to be perfected in it. And hopefully, he only needs to chasten us gently. But sometimes it may need to be me stronger. And if we love the truth, if we truly love the truth, we will appreciate what God does for us in chastising us. Even if it is painful, we'll realize it's for our benefit, for our good. But we all, again, have that carnal mind that presents a challenge to accepting correction because it doesn't want to obey. Our carnal minds are naturally at enmity with God. Human nature finds it hard to take correction. But God's word teaches us abundantly that it is for our good. Even if it's painful, even if it's painful, we should desire it. And the reason why is because it's getting us to the place we're going, which is to inherit immortality. I know in my life, I've been through many difficulties, problems, and if you've lived any length of time on this earth, you certainly have as well. As well as in the church, in the faith, I've been through many trials, difficulties, problems. And I look at my life, and for one thing about myself, I think about when I grew up or when I was young, I was more selfish. I knew I was. I knew I wanted things for myself. And I know that over time, God helped me with that. And I could see how that's changed, where I've become more generous and giving and wanting to give, even to my own hurt. I wouldn't have done like that before. I would have been more selfish. I know that to be the case in my own personality. Sometimes when God chastens us, it's just by letting a trial come on us or allowing things not to go well, just kind of one thing after another sometimes. Or if there's an error in our thinking, that we keep falling in the same rut, he gets us to pay attention somehow to change. And in his mercy, like a loving father, like a father to his children, he will allow us to try. And if we fail, he'll help us. That is the wonderful mercy of God, to become more like him in our thinking, more like him in every way. There was a man I knew in the church he died about 12, 13 years ago. He was up in our North Canton congregation, died in the faith after being in the church a long time. And his name was Willie. Willie was his name, Willie Addington. I don't know if you ran across the name, perhaps. Willie, I think I see a few nods from the Bratnick. Willie was a World War II vet. He was born in West Virginia, and he ended up being put into World War II right during the height of the greatest battle the U.S. Army ever fought, the Battle of the Bulge. He was an 19-year-old private. Now, he went through a lot in his life. He knew his way around a gun. And there was a story that Willie would tell, and he was very pleased to tell this story about how God had changed something in him over his life. He talked about this several times. There was a neighbor of his, but I don't know what the reason was why he didn't like his neighbor, but it grew into resentment and then to just hatred. He hated his neighbor, but he was in the church, and he was dealing with this, and he just was very honest in telling me several times, I wanted to kill him. I've thought about killing him. He knew his way around a gun. Well, Willie spoke of that struggle, but always when he said it, and I think I heard the story three or so times, a smile would come over his face or a delight in his demeanor when he explained, God took that away from me. He took that bitterness out of my heart by allowing that person to just be there, and he had to work on that. And he knew he couldn't do what he wanted to do, as hard as it was, but he was so pleased to say, God took that bitterness out of my heart. That's what he was happy about, most of all. Sometimes correction like that can come from an unlikely source or from someone or circumstances we would not expect. So what should our response be? To accept it, to learn from it, to heed the rebuke. I'm going to make a few points in this sermon today. It's, I think, a basic Christian living type of message where this really gets us inside, into our thoughts, into our inner thoughts, into our motivations. First point, chastening, and I've made this already, but it can be painful, but it's always for our good. Because our inner man, and I'm talking about our spiritual man, our converted mind, it wants to obey God, but our carnal nature will not be subject to the law of God. As we see, Romans 8:7, the carnal mind, enmity against God, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So we're always in this struggle trying to keep that old man down and heed the leading and the instruction of God that he's always giving us. I think perhaps the classic New Testament scripture about chastening is Hebrews chapter 12. So let's go over there. We're going to read a few verses here in Hebrews chapter 12 about being chastened by God, disciplined by God, as what a father does for his children. This is what I believe Paul to be the writer here. He's talking about, likens the chastening of God to a father teaching his children. As the chapter starts out, that we must all look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, of course, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. That is our supreme example, plus all of the other witnesses that we read about in chapter 11 there, the great faith chapter. Then he comes to this reminder to the Hebrew brethren, because at this point, it seems the church had been getting a little tired, getting a little, let's say, worn out by this time. And so Paul, again, I think he is the writer, he says, you have forgotten, verse 5, the exhortations which speaks to you as sons. He quotes Proverbs 3, which we read. My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. He does it for our good, because he loves us. If you endure chastening, verse 7 there, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there who a father does not chasten? And as human parents, if you've had the blessing to be a parent, you wouldn't let your child just do whatever. You would never do that. You would never let your child do whatever they wanted. You would discipline that child. And during our visit to see our grandkids in the last couple of weeks, the youngest is now 2. So he's at that stage where he could get around quite easily and get into things quite easily. And his parents, as well as my wife and I, had to tell him no several times. Don't do that. Stop that. And he'd listen, sometimes a little slowly at first, but he'd get the point. The little one, the newest one, is not of that age at all yet, still a little newborn. But if you, verse 8 then, let's continue reading here. If you are without chastening, of which we all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate. You're not God's children if he's not chastening you. You're not sons if God leaves us alone, if he doesn't work with us and instruct us and cause things to come into our lives to help us learn, then we're not his. And then he makes the comparison again. Furthermore, we've had human fathers, verse 9, who've corrected us, and we paid them respect. I sure did to my father. He would get my attention, and my mom. They would get my attention as needed, when I needed correction, when I needed to be disciplined. Shall we not then be much more readily in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Of course. The answer, of course, yes. We should be subject to this, the leading of God in our lives, what God is teaching us. For they indeed, as he continues the comparison, for a few days chastened us. So I, now grown man, and fortunately, I still have my dad with me, and when we were up there a few weeks ago, we had two or three opportunities to be with him. And nowadays, I can joke with my dad about how he used to have to teach me a few things. And it's kind of funny now to look back and remember those days. It was a few days, though, as it says here, for a few days he chastened us. Our earthly fathers, as it says in verse 10, as it seemed best to them. But he, God, for our profit, that we may be, and here's the goal, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. That means to become like God, to become perfect like God, to inherit immortality with God. This is the result that God has in mind. This is the end or the goal of all his chastening, instruction, and discipline in our lives, that we should be the vessels of the immortal life of God. Then he concludes here, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful, and it can be. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So again, using myself as an example, I know this to be true. If I see by the chastening that I have endured for living this way of life, how it has brought peace and joy and really a deep, deep sense of satisfaction in my life that God has worked with me. I know it. I know it beyond doubt. I think God needed to show me some things, and it was difficult. I went through some very difficult trials during my life. And God has always, always been merciful, always brought me through those things. And I've heeded, for the most part, and he's still working with me, and learned the lessons. And what had this also do for me? Taught me greater trust in God, that he is always going to take care of me no matter what happens. You know, some of my trials were losing a job a couple of times. You know, the first time it happened, it was terrifying. Second time, it wasn't so bad. It then it happened again. You know, in the industry I was in, there was a lot of downsizing going on, and I found myself getting... We're eliminating all these positions, or we're combining these operations. But God always took care. I never lacked. I never lacked. And I look back now and I say, what was I worried about? I shouldn't have been even worried, because God brought us through all of it. It taught me then greater trust in God. All that happens to us is as that wonderful verse, Romans 8:28, is all that happens to us is for our good, for us who are called to love God according to his purpose. So let's go back to Proverbs. We'll go through a couple of Proverbs again. It's a beautiful book of wisdom that we can find so much understanding for us and an application, direct application in our lives today. So we already have read Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12, about not despising the chastening. Then we saw that repeated by Paul in Hebrews chapter 12. The Lord corrects us because he delights in us. But again, our carnal nature is prone to reject it. And we need to be careful and not be foolish, as Mr. Newell brought out. We need to be careful to accept what God is trying to teach us. So let's look at Proverbs 13, verse 1 there. Verse 1 of Proverbs 13, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, what his father is trying to tell him. His father knows. His father is the wise one, as our Heavenly Father has all wisdom and knowledge. He knows what we need. But, verse 1, continuing, a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. He'll just blow by it. He won't listen. Just basically stop his ears. It won't listen. Verse 18, same chapter. Verse 18, poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. I bet, brethren, all of us could look at our lives and see how we have been blessed to go God's way of life and not have had to endure many things, many difficulties, because we heeded the correction. So think of it, we didn't listen. Where would we be now in our lives? Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. I'm certain that we see that going on or in our lives. The honor that comes from the honor that God gives us to be his own children, to know that he is with us. Consider any person now, which, thinking about this, consider any person who has been a successful Christian, or anyone in your mind that you might think of who's been a successful at this way of life. So I was thinking about that, and a fellow came to mind. He died a few years ago, also from our North Canton congregation, a fellow named Joe Gabriel. Up in New England, where we were for a number of years, a fellow named Walter Warren. I don't know, I think I see a few looks of, yes, I know that person, yeah. Those two men died in the faith after many years in the church, and they were very, very humble. Walter's favorite verse was Romans 8:28, that all things work together for the good. They, in my mind, would be someone, if they were told, or if God was showing them a way, which path to go, they would heed the rebuke, or heed the instruction. They would not be like the fool who disdains correction. I could not imagine them. They were very seasoned Christians, long in the faith, who died in the faith with the hope of eternal life. And I fully expect I will see them in that day that's coming. Well, let's look at a few more verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 15, verse 12. Really saying the same message. So you see how much instruction is here. Verse 12 of Proverbs 15. A scoffer does not love one who corrects him. What does that mean? He just hates the instruction, hates that person, nor will he go to the wise. He won't. He won't listen. A scoffer will not listen. Do we allow our human nature to cut us off from God? Do we kind of come up with our own ideas about how we need to get through a problem before we listen? I think we could all say, yes, we've all done that. We all had that tendency. But I could tell you my own experience. The more I learn to go God's way, the more easy it is to listen, to submit, to follow that will, rather than trying my own way first. Because I see what happens when I pick my own way. I end up maybe deeper trouble. One more from Proverbs, chapter 25 and verse 12. This is a beautiful one. They're all really beautiful. Verse 12 of Proverbs 25, like an earring of gold, and an ornament of fine gold, something very, very valuable, is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. If somebody tells you in wisdom, don't do that, listen to this, to one who is wise, that is like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold, something very, very valuable that the wise ear appreciates and does not disdain. That should always be us. Of course, we know we struggle with that. We need to be like this, where we take the correction and consider it valuable. A father and a mother, they know their child, and God knows us. Father and mother know what the child needs. God knows what we need. He knows the lessons that we need to learn. He knows that. And what it is in us that does the real work is the living word of God, which we have here in the scriptures here. When we put that word into our minds, into our hearts, that's what comes to our minds and our thoughts when God is trying to teach us and show us which way to go. How many times have you all of a sudden had a scripture come to your mind when you were looking for a solution, looking for an answer? I know all of us could say, yes, that's happened far too many times to remember. That somehow God reveals it to us and a scripture or something comes to mind. That living word of God in us is doing the real teaching. And that living word, of course, is the life of God himself. That familiar verse, we all know it very well, 2 Timothy 3:16. Easy to remember that one, like John 3:16, but 2 Timothy 3:16, so. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Very, very true. When that scripture is in us as a living word, it reveals spiritual truth. And that word is what administers to us gentle admonition, sometimes, though, strong rebuke. Therefore, it's incumbent upon us to keep that word alive in our minds, keep our minds stirred up and involved in the word of God, which is a marvelous gift to have the scriptures here. Like food, like Christ likened it to daily bread, the word of God, the living bread that we take in daily and apply it in our lives. Another beautiful verse talking about the word of God being the teacher, the living word of God. For the word, this is Hebrews 4:12. We know it very well. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Boy, what a descriptive verse that is, telling us the action of the living word of God in our minds that helps convict us, to show us God's way, shows us what is wrong, what is right, what is wise, what is foolish. It shows us how to live. Of course, we know that King David was a man after God's own heart who absolutely loved the word of God. Let's take a look at one of his psalms, a couple verses from Psalm 19. As he talks about what the word does, what the word of God does in him, the living word. Verse 12 of Psalm 19. Verse 12 of Psalm 19, who can understand his errors? Yeah, how are we going to know what's right and wrong? Who can understand? He says, cleanse me from my secret faults. Make me clean. Make me clean inside. Cleanse me from those things. Cleanse me from those things that I don't even know I'm doing sometimes. And brethren, that's true. We need to be shown even things we are not aware of. God will make it plain to us. So he says, cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant, verse 13, from presumptuous sins. Don't let them have dominion over me. Don't let them enslave me, have dominion over me of these presumptuous sins. And then I will be blameless. Then I shall be innocent of great transgression. What he wanted in himself, what he wanted in his mind and in his heart was this, verse 14, let the words of my mouth, remember what Christ said, what comes out of your mouth comes from the heart. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This is a man who loved God's word. And what it did to cleanse him inside, show him the right way to live. But we know sometimes a gentle rebuke or a gentle instruction may not be enough. We may need something stronger. So let's look at a case, and in fact, it's David himself. Let's go over to 1 Chronicles 21. We know David was not without faults. He was not without sin at all. Sometimes God has to use a source of correction that we may not expect or we may not even think that they could give us instruction. I think we could find all that in this story here. This is the story when David took a census of Israel. He was warned that he should not do it, but he did it anyway. Let's look through it. Verse 1, we'll just tell the story here. Verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 21. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So there's something right there, that sometimes God allows Satan to get to us, to get to influence our minds because we're not listening. So he lets it happen. And this is what happens here. God had blessed David with great abundance, had given Israel peace from all their enemies. But David says this to Joab and the leaders of the people, verse 2, go and number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And here's the response from what you might, I think, is a source that you may not think would be a wise person or maybe bearing a message sent from God. It came from Joab. Joab. So Joab answers this. He says, may the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my Lord, the king, are they not all thy servants? Are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then does my Lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel? So Joab had the right answer. But the character of Joab in the scripture makes this intriguing. Because Joab, he was David's nephew, we know that. But he was very politically astute. He knew that God was with Israel, and he knew that David loved God. And he could see the error in David's thinking by taking a number of his army. What was this for? But more trusting in physical means than in God. And that's really the bottom line of what is happening here. David wants to get the number of all the men so he could perhaps say to the king, the other country, I've got this many. Instead of trusting in God. That was the problem here. Joab saw it. Joab even killed for power. And he was certainly not, when you look at his character in the scripture, certainly not a man like David who loved the word of God. Nevertheless, verse 4, the king's word prevailed against Joab, so David said, no, go do it. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And here it was. He did it. He did what Joab said not to, what Satan tempted David to do, what he should not have done. And it was like, if you think about this, by the analogy I'm using, you're coming up to a railroad crossing, and you hear the whistle or the horn blowing, and then you see the lights starting to flash, and then the gates come down, but you still go through it. This is what happened. If he had listened, if David had listened to that rebuke, he would have, heard the horn and stopped the flashing lights or the gates coming down. But he didn't. He went right through. And God, verse 7, was displeased with this thing, and therefore he struck Israel. Disregarding that correction from what looked like an unlikely source, David had sinned greatly. And now the correction that God would give him would not be a mild rebuke, not at all, but a devastating blow to David and the nation. So David said to God, after he realized his error, verse 8, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. He took the fool's road, we heard earlier, but it was too late. Punishment had to come. And then the Lord spoke to David, to Gad, David's seer, verse 9, and said, verse 10, go and tell David, saying, this, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you. This was a grim message that David was getting. And could you imagine facing God this way? After you had just blown through all the signals, done the foolish thing, and now the price has to be paid. I think that's going to be the way it is in the world, the entire world. We know when Christ returns, we'll be rejoicing, God willing. We'll be standing in the day that Christ returns. What will the world be doing? Mourning. Mourning in bitterness, thinking, oh, if I had just listened, this is what's happening here in this story. Could you imagine, though, facing Gad and this grim message? So Gad came to David and says, thus says the Lord, choose for yourself. And he gives him the three choices. None of them are good. They're all horrible. Either 3 years of famine, verse 12, or 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies taking over you. And a stronger enemy coming in and beating you day after day after day for 3 months in a row, just devastating your forces, your army, taking your land for 3 months. And this would be, as a king, this would be devastating to him. Or the plague in the land, the third choice. With the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel, now consider what I shall answer and take back to him who sent me. What a moment this was. David said to God, to Gad, the seer, verse 13. You can imagine what he must have felt like. He would have felt like, why didn't I listen when I had the chance? Why didn't I listen? I am in great distress, he says to God, Gad. Please do not let me fall into the hand of the Lord. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. He knew God would be merciful, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. Of course, brethren, we look at this story, and we never, ever want to come to a point like this in our lives, where we are just devastated that now we are facing this grim punishment when it could have been avoided. This was self-inflicted. and it was very, very preventable. But sadly, I think we might see something like this happen at some time in our life. Maybe we blew through that warning and did what we shouldn't have, we knew was wrong. Or you've seen it happen where others, you've seen in the even in the church, who've just utterly failed because they would not heed. And therefore, the message is to us, again, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. This, what this message is all about, not despising. In whatever way it comes, whatever means God uses, heed it. For God is doing it for your good. He instructs, he corrects the son in whom he delights. And so the story ends here. We know that the Lord sent a plague, verse 14, upon Israel, and 70,000 men fell because of David's sin. And so David, verse 16, he lifts up his eyes, sees the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth. He actually sees this destroying angel, having the hand stretched in his, having his drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem, and David and the elders clothed in sackcloth. They fell on their faces, as I'm sure they would. What a moment this was. They fell on their faces and threw themselves on the mercy of God, and this is when David takes responsibility for all of it. So if we get to this point, if we do, hopefully, I think we're all at some point, in a way, in this situation, at some point in our lives, where we have to admit it's all our fault. Please have mercy on me. And this is what David says here. David said to God, verse 17, was it not I who commanded these people to be numbered? I am the one who sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord, my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued. He got to that point. It doesn't have to, though. Another biblical example, I'll just mention it in passing, is the example of Job. And Job, again, we know God allowed Satan to get to him. And it wasn't because Job had really sinned, he just had something in his thinking that needed to be fixed. So God allowed this to happen where he needed that kind of self-reliance, self-righteousness purged out of him. And Job did come to see his ordeal as God's chastening for his perfection. But there again, the point also here is that God used Satan to get to him, and that could happen in our lives as well. So the final point is God's correction prepares us for immortality, to receive his nature, his very eternal nature in us, that would be like him. That's what it's preparing us for. And he allows us to go through all these difficulties, even physical ailments. He may allow our health to fail, our finances to crumble, even close friends and family to separate from us. But if we're always looking to God, then everything that happens to us is for our good. We learn from it. I remember in my life a moment, it was a kind of a pivotal moment. It was a little over 10 years ago. I was still in my previous career at that time, working in manufacturing, and my wife and I were very, very busy all the time. We had to live in one place because it was too far from our home, so we'd go home on the weekends only and then come back during the week, and a lot of driving around, very busy time, and I got very sick. I became very, very sick. Came down with a pretty bad case of flu. And then looking back on it, I think I wore myself out, and I got myself, I let my immune system go down, and I ended up very sick in bed. And the elder, it was John Miller at the time, I remember, came to my bedside and anointed me. I'll never forget that moment. Appreciated that he came and anointed me. But that experience started me to think, we need to change something in our life. We need to make a change. And we had some decisions to make about where we were going to live. We'd always talked about coming down to Florida and staying down here in the winters and going back to Ohio in the summer. So I said to Willa, this year we're going to do it. We're going to do it. And we did. We did. Made that change. But now I look back at that and I see how it kind of was it precipitated more events that happened in our lives, because then the church realized, hey, you know, if you're available, can you help us out in our pastoral ministry? Because I was basically, I was looking at a semi-retirement. I'm still working while we were here in Florida and then going back. It lasted one winter. And then the church called. After one winter, and that ended up, we ended up going to New England for 7 years. But it came to that decision, where I came to that point and made that decision. I look at it now and I say, God was working in that to cause that to happen, because I don't think the next series of events would have happened the way they did if I had stayed in my career at that point, my full-time career at that point. He's preparing each of us individually. And he's preparing his church as a bride adorned for her husband, as we know in Revelation 21, verse 2. As a bride adorned for her husband, pure, white, wearing the righteousness of the saints. That's what he's working out in us. And as a loving father, he's disciplining his children, his beloved children, for their good. What loving father or mother, parent wouldn't do that? What loving father who watches carefully over his son or daughter and sees him going the wrong way would not try to intervene? God is looking for the fruit of his spirit in us, and that fruit is essentially Christ in us, the formation of Christ in our character. That's what he's looking for. We need to be taught. We need to be disciplined, corrected, chastised even, to be more like him, more like our Father and Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is a struggle for all of us. All of us go through it. As Paul wrote very famously, the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, right? Verse 14 of Romans 7, we know those very well. I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin. What I'm doing, I don't understand. What I will to do, I don't practice. But what my inner man hates, that I do. But we need to have that thinking changed through how God deals with us. And Paul was a great example. Of course, we know he was going 100 miles an hour in the wrong direction until God had to get his attention, knock him to the ground and go completely the other way. And that is just what he did. Just what he did. And he had to allow Paul to go through many, many difficult trials. So I look at his record there, and it's probably the more trials than any person in the church you could ever imagine. But to make the fruit that God is looking for, the character that God wants in us, he allows us to go through many difficulties and struggles. So let's look at it always from that perspective, that it is always, always for our good. So let's take a look at a few scriptures to wrap this up. Philippians 2, first of all. Philippians 2. Let's look at our situation, our lives, all of our difficulties in this manner. Galatians, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. It's, as Paul says here, work out our salvation. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, keep doing it, keep doing it. Not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For, verse 13, It is God who works in you. He's doing that work to both will and to do for his good pleasure, so that the character of Christ is formed in us. Brethren, none of us are unlike men of old in the scriptures that we see, like David, Job, or other men and women of faith who have gone through difficulties and trials. None of us are above the need, as all of them were, for chastening, for disciplining. Remember that the Apostle Paul even confronted Peter once. Remember that happened where Peter had come to Antioch, Paul wrote about this, and it withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Remember that? Because Peter was siding with, or kind of getting caught up with, the circumcision faction, which shouldn't have been. But he was getting caught up. For certain men, Paul wrote, came from James, and he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself because he doesn't want to be thought, oh, he's a Jew eating with Gentiles. So Paul withstood him to his face. Did Peter despise that correction? There is not one word that he did. Later, he wrote in his second epistle, Peter did, of our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. He praised Paul for the wisdom that was given to him. He heeded that correction in that case. So the important thing for us to always understand is what God has in mind for us, to be perfected into his image. So one final verse, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. So we have, brethren, as Paul writes so beautifully here, this treasure, the treasure of God's Spirit, is living word in us, in earthen vessels, flesh and blood, that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. And so we're going to go through a lot of difficulties. We are hard pressed, verse 8, on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. And life is going to be like that, full of hard knocks. We're going to go through difficult times, the school of hard knocks. And as we strive to overcome in this world and keep that faith, or keep our faith, then God is accomplishing his purpose in us. We must always be willing students of this education, willing students. We should never despise correction, discipline, chastisement, even for our own mistakes. We need to admit those and ask God for mercy and get better, move on. For we, verse 10, are always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be also manifested in our body, the very life of Christ. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in ourselves. Always for God's purpose to bring us to immortality in his kingdom, the ultimate goal. So let us always appreciate God's correction. Let us never despise it, as scripture so abundantly teaches us. Do not despise God's correction, but heed it, always heed it. Sometimes it's painful. Yes, it is. Always for our good, though. Like a father chastens his son, whom he loves, God chastens and disciplines us as he sees fit, because he knows what we need. He knows the lessons. He knows our character exactly, what it is, what lesson it is that we need to learn. As we saw in the examples of David, we also see it in the example of Job. Both men came out the better for it. The outcome, always to prepare us for immortality. And finally, let's remember what God said to the church in Revelation. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten.